Let's take a moment just to go before the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be able to come here today, Lord, to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, as we've just sung that song, Lord, it's all about coming and knowing you. That's the heart of what our worship is. It's about knowing who you are, learning to walk in your ways, learning to walk with you through life, learning to be able to offer ourselves afresh to you every single moment of every day, coming into that place of deeper intimacy, deeper relationship with you. That's what's at the heart of worship. And we come here today, Lord Jesus, to be found in your presence, to find you here, to experience your touch as we come and as we offer ourselves afresh to you, Lord, today. We thank you that you draw near to us. As we draw near to you, you draw near to us. You come and you visit us as we gather together as your body here in this place. Oh Lord, as we do come together, we thank you that the temple of the Holy Spirit that's in me, the temple that's in each one of us here, Lord, is joined together, and we become that temple in which you live by your Spirit. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, for your presence here today. You're already moving among us. You're already touching our hearts. You're already opening our minds. You're already helping us to be able to express our love for you in the songs we sing. And so, Lord, we do thank you for your presence here with us today. And so, Lord, as we come now to the opening of your word, I pray, Lord, that each one of us would continue to listen for your still small voice speaking to us. That your Holy Spirit would be the one that leads us and guides us into your truth today. And so, as we prepare our hearts to receive your word today, Lord, I pray that each one of us would now take a few moments to just let go of everything that would hinder, the sins that so easily entangle, the things that keep us from being able to hear you speak, and that in this next few moments of silence that you would just help us to let go of all these things so that we can draw into you today. Lord, hear the prayers of our hearts as we enter into this silence now. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you're the one that knows our hearts. You're the one that speaks to our hearts. You're the one that goes before us, that you're the one that is behind us. You're the one that's all around us. And so, Lord, as we enter into this time of studying your word today, Lord, just hear the prayers of our hearts. Help us to have listening ears. And may your word be found in each one of us today. And grow helping us to grow closer to you, helping us to be led by you. Lord, we love you, we praise you, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your presence today. In Jesus' name, amen. Dr. Robert Ballard. He was a man on a quest. For many years, he dedicated his life to finding a very rare treasure in the world. And on September 1st, 1985, he found what he was looking for. In the icy waters of the North Atlantic, 350 miles off the coast of Newfoundland, he discovered the sunken passenger ship, the Titanic. The Titanic, in his journal, when he discovered it, he wrote these words: "My first direct view of Titanic lasted less than 2 minutes. But the stark sight of her immense black hull towering above the ocean floor will remain forever ingrained in my memory. My lifelong dream was to find this great ship. And during the past 13 years, the quest for her has dominated my life." Ballard's dedication to fulfilling his lifelong dream was the inspiration that motivated another man in his dream. And this man's name was James Cameron. And James Cameron set out to accomplish his dream of one day creating a motion picture, making a motion picture that would capture the true life tragedy of the sinking of this unsinkable ship, the Titanic. When this movie, The Titanic, was released in 1997, it quickly became the all-time biggest box office hit of its day. At the 1998 Academy Awards, it received the honor of being chosen Best Picture of the Year, and it took home a total of 11 Academy Awards. And it was at that time it tied for the most awards won for a single motion picture. In his acceptance speech as best director, Cameron exclaimed with great joy, "I'm the king of the world." And that was one of the taglines from the motion picture. If you've seen The Titanic, and it was a testimony for him at that time that his dream had come true. So we have these two stories of these two men who were just so filled with joy because their dreams had come true. And, Henry David Thoreau has said this, philosopher, has said, If one advances confidently in the direction of his dreams and endeavors to live the life he has imagined, he will meet with a success unexpected in common hours. You know, in other words, if you dream big, if your dream is big, it's a mountain-sized dream, and you aim towards it and you accomplish it, it's going to fill you with amazing joy, just a real sense of joy. Well, these two men who dreamed big, well, we know that they were filled with joy at their accomplishments, but their accomplishments don't stack up to the joy that's ours when we are filled with a purpose, when we have a dream that is bigger than a lifetime to fulfill. And what am I talking about? I'm talking about the dream of knowing Christ and being found in him And the joy that we have as we contemplate our eternal life with Christ. So this morning I want to ask you this question. What is your dream? What is your goal? What is your purpose in life? Your all-consuming purpose in life. What is it? You know, the Apostle Paul, we've been learning about him in this study of Philippians. We've been learning what his purpose was, what his dream was. And that was what he states in Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 to 11, when he says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, become like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. What was the Apostle Paul's life purpose? After he had had that amazing vision on the road to Damascus, and as the scales came off of his eyes, he had a whole different way of seeing things, of experiencing life. His desire was, I want to know Christ. I want to get to know this Christ that is who has revealed himself to me. I want to know him. I want to know him. Want to know him in the fullness of his resurrection power. The fullness of life in Christ. He had a little taste when he met the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. And he wanted more. He wanted more of Christ. He wanted more of the power of the resurrection, that power of Christ that transforms us from within. You know, the more we get to know Christ, the more we hunger and thirst after him, the more we grow in his word, in his grace, the more we're transformed from within by a whole new way of thinking. That's right out of Romans chapter 12, verse 2, where Paul says, I beseech you, brothers and sisters, that you present yourself, your body, present yourself before God as an expression of your worship. And don't be conformed any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed from within by a whole new way of thinking. Be transformed from within by that power of Christ at work within you. And then he goes on to say here, I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection. And he says, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, participating with him in the depth of his suffering. Now, what does that mean? What does Paul mean by that? He says, I want to be like him in his death. Well, Jesus died a horrible death. You know, beaten, abused, hung on a cross with his hands and feet nailed to the cross. A spear thrust in his side, a crown of thorn on his head. I want to be like him in his death and in his suffering. What does that mean? What does that mean? You know, we often, when we go through difficult times, you know, we say, well, we're suffering, we're experiencing trials and tribulations in life. And sometimes when we go through those trials and tribulations, we wonder, what is the purpose of all of this? You know, these trials, or times of desolation in our life. You know, those times that seem to be pulling us away from God because our focus is on other things. Those times of desolation that we just feel so empty, we still feel so apart from God. Well, Jesus experienced that on the cross. Remember those words that Jesus spoke? Some of his last words, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's really interesting that in that time of suffering and death, that Jesus experienced that, what we all experience when we go through those times, a seemingly absence of God. God's presence, the Father's presence. When we go through those times of difficulty, those times of struggle, how many of you have ever felt like, where are you, God? Anybody? Yeah. Where are you, God? Why are you? But you know what's so amazing? In those times of desolation, there are also times of consolation. Times of consolation where, as Paul says, I want to be like him in his death, but I also want to be like him in his resurrection, the life-giving resurrection. When Jesus rose from the dead, the power of sin and death couldn't hold him. And that's the consolation that we have. Knowing that we go through those times when it just seems like God is absent from us. But then when we suddenly recognize and acknowledge, oh, God, you know what? I'm being drawn to you. I'm hungering for you. I'm thirsting for you. I want to know you more, even when in this time of difficulty. All of a sudden, God shows up. He's right there, and it's like we're raised to life with him. The power of his resurrection to overcome those difficulties, those challenges. In life, I want to know Christ, Paul says. I want to know him in those difficult times. I want to know that he's able to meet me right in those times of trouble and difficulty and bring me back to life in him. You know, that's part of our whole growth and development as the family of God, members of the family of God. Brothers and sisters, you know, we go through those times of desolation. We go through those times of consolation. It's all part of our spiritual growth and maturity. You know, Paul talks about this whole getting to know Christ in his death and in his resurrection in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 11, where he says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning? No, so that grace may increase. By no means, he says. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And if we've been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old selves were crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome truth? Death and life, all in Christ. You know, what this passage indicates to me is that, you know, we have a choice. We have a choice how we're going to live our lives in Christ. That's the freedom that we have in Christ. We have the freedom to live in the power of God's resurrection, His resurrection power. We have the power in with the Holy Spirit living in us to choose not to live in sin any longer. We have that power to give up the already and always way of life that we've known before Christ. The already and always. That's those sins that so easily entangle, the things that hinder, the sins that easily entangle. All those things are all part of the already and always. It goes right back to the garden, right? That's where that all showed up, where sin entered into the world, and it's just been going on ever since. But you see, when we recognize that we know the power of God in His death, in Christ's death, and in His resurrection, we can say with Paul that we have died with Christ to sin. How many of you have felt that freedom? You know what? You are no longer bound to your sin nature. Are you still going to sin as a Christian? Are you still going to mess up every once in a while? Yes. But that doesn't mean you are, as I said last week, a worm or a wretched sinner still. What it means is you're a child of God who's in the process of being transformed. Where the old is fleeing away, the new is coming. It's taken over. More and more and more. You know, what this means is it means that, you know, when we have this personal encounter with Jesus Christ, it means that there's going to be an ongoing change. You know, as we set our hearts on knowing Christ, that there's going to be life change as we go through this process. And that just is, you know, as we move more, desire more and more of the Lord, we come to this place of recognizing that, you know, it's not just about being perfect all the time. We can't be perfect all the time. But what Paul tells us here is that, you know, this is a pursuit of Christ. It's a process of Christ. It's becoming more and more like Christ and taking on more of His character. It's a process. Paul says this. He says, "Not that I have already obtained all of this or already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Did you catch it? What is he saying here? He's saying that it's a process. We're moving forward in our faith. We're moving forward in our relationship with Christ. We're making progress moving forward. You know, how often do you take time? Well, I had to ask, I During the internship that I took, the spiritual direction internship that I took this past from September on through till middle of this month, one of the things that we constantly had to do was take a look at where we were in our own relationship with God. Examine ourselves on a regular basis. We met with our spiritual directors. We met with our supervisors. And, you know, for us to be able to, for me to be able to give spiritual direction to anyone else, I have to be aware of where I am in my relationship with God. In other words, examining myself on a daily basis to see where I am in that forward-moving progress with the Lord. Now, how often, this is the question, how often do you reflect on your forward progress in the Lord? How often do you take time? You know, I know each one of us is busy. You know, I know when I get busy, I mean, there are things that kind of go out the window for me. You know, like this last couple of weeks, since I completed my course, since I got through all the stuff, so all of a sudden it was like, oh, I can breathe again. But then all of a sudden it was, oh, but now I've got to go visit my mom in hospital. Now I've got to visit my dad in hospital. We got to clean up their house. We got to do all these. And Carolyn can testify to you how this last couple of weeks for us, like we've just been all over the map. And, you know, as I've been looking back in my journal, I'm going, oh, is that how long it's been since I actually took time to do, you know, my journaling? Oh, it's been a few days. You know, getting into the habit of examining our lives is a very important thing. And the reason it's so important is because, well, this statement. You know, the unexamined life is lived on the edge of stagnant mediocrity. Let that sink in for a moment. The unexamined life is lived on the edge of stagnant mediocrity. Why is it that our lives become so ordinary? You know, we've talked about that already. You know, having an extraordinary life or an ordinary life in Christ. Why is it that our life in Christ can be so stagnant, or we feel like we're in a rut? Anybody ever felt like you're in a rut in your Christian life? Well, I would encourage you to examine why you're there. Take the time to personally look into your life. What are my habits of prayer? How am I taking time to meet with the Lord today? How many times have I gone out and spoken to other people about Jesus, or just had other people come into my life to speak into my life? What are the patterns of our life? Examine them. Understand them. Because as you do, if you take on that commitment to examining your life on a regular basis before the Lord, you're going to notice something. You notice that you're going to start to hear God speaking to you more through His Word. You're going to have more of a hunger and a thirst to get back into the Word, because you're going to notice, oh my goodness, I haven't been spending time with God. And He's been right there waiting for me to notice. To notice. You know, Paul had a plan. Paul had a plan for making progress in his life. And we can see this in Romans chapter 6, verses 11 to 23, where he says, "In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God." I love that. But rather, offer yourself. Don't get caught up in all this stuff. But offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to somebody to obey him, to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You've been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things that you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness. And the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Lord. See, all of the things that Paul's been talking about here is that, you know, as we're making progress, the plan is progress, okay? It's not perfection. The Christian life is not about being perfect all the time. It's about allowing the Spirit of God to do the work that is necessary to purge all those things that would hinder us from moving forward in Christ. And that's an essential part of our spiritual formation. It's, you know, in spiritual formation, it's called the time of purgation in our life, that time of purging. When God does the work of cleaning out all these things. Paul says, not that I've already obtained all this. I'm not perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. The Christian life is about being in process. It's about pressing on. It's about transformation. It's about the forward movement, allowing the Spirit of God to change us from within, so that we become someone today who is different than we were yesterday. That's what the Christian life is all about. Each and every day, moving forward in our relationship with Christ. So, you know, Paul's plan is this. He says, keep pressing into Christ. Keep pressing into Christ. You know, whenever I think of this whole thing about pressing into Christ, I think of the story that I heard many years ago. It's about a couple, a husband and wife, who are traveling along a country road. And as they're traveling along, they're driving by some places where they used to drive by years and years and years ago. And it brought back memories of when they were courting. And the woman says to her husband, she says, do you remember when? Do you remember when we used to drive together down these roads? And oh, do you remember when I used to snuggle up right beside you and as you were driving, and it was almost like we were inseparable. We were just together. And she goes on, she's going on, and he's listening, and he's listening. And then she goes, "What's happened to us? Things are so different. I feel so distant from you." And the husband looks over to his wife, and he looks over. She's sitting in the passenger side, right by the passenger door. And he looks at her and says, "Well, who moved? Who moved? We used to feel so close, but who moved?" Well, that's kind of humorous, but you know what? When you stop and think about it, Jesus is in the driver's seat of our life. And you know those times when we feel like there's distance, or there's those times of when we feel like we're not making the progress? It might be good to ask in that time of examine, who moved? Who's moved? Because Jesus is always there. God is always there with us. Even when we don't think he is, he's there with us. So we need to keep pressing on. Keep pressing into Christ. For a relationship to grow, there must be movement toward the object of our affection. You know, Christ, you know, Paul talks about Christ taking hold of us. Christ has taken hold of us. He's holding on to us. And he never lets us go. He's always right there. He's always within an arm's reach of us. Even when we don't sense his presence. And why is that? Why is he there for us? He's there to show us his love, his grace, his mercy. He's there to deliver us safely home. If we but just open up ourselves and keep moving towards him, taking hold of his love for us, and our eternal hope in him. You know, as we press into Christ, his love is made complete in us. His love is made complete. Little bit by little by little bit. Now, I won't sing it again today, because I think I've sung it before, but that song keeps coming to my mind, little by little every day, little by little in every way, my Jesus is changing me. Since I made that turnabout face, I've been growing in his grace. My Jesus is changing me. He's changing me. He's changing you. That's part of the plan that he has of progress. And you know, his plan is simple. This plan that Paul's telling is simple. It's not complicated. Not really. He says, "Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." You know, the plan for moving closer to Christ, moving in, pressing in to Christ. You know, it's all about keeping the ultimate objective in view and going for it, going for it. He says, you know, there's one thing that I do. One thing I do. Can you say that about your life? That there's one thing that you do in life. The primary focus in your life. It's a challenge to have this kind of single-minded objective in life. Paul says that the one thing I do is I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Single-minded determination to reach for the goal of knowing Christ Jesus as his Lord. And you know, he says, you know, if you really want to be able to reach towards that goal, to have that single-mindedness, you've got to, there's a couple things that you need to be aware of. He says, first, you need to be aware that the past is over. Your past is over. As of right now, what happened 10 minutes ago, what happened a week ago, maybe what happened yesterday or a week ago or a month ago, it's done. It's done. The past is over. And you know, the problem that we have sometimes is in our pursuit of God and in our relationships with one another within the body of Christ, the things that happened yesterday or in the past, you know, we just keep bringing them up and setting them in front of us. We take our past and we throw it out into the future, and then we live our future from our past. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody? Do I see some nods or no's? You know, oftentimes we, you know, when something happens in our life, it happens, and it can be devastating. It can be, you know, whatever in our past, and sometimes the impact of that, we create around it all kinds of emotions, all kinds of stories. We create stories around the what happened in our life, and then it's those stories that we remember, not exactly what happened. And it's those stories that can cause us all kinds of problems. You know what Paul says here is, you know, one thing I do is I forget what's behind. I forget what's behind. I got a short memory, and it's good. I got a short memory. All those shoulds, those oughts, those what could have been, all those failures, those times that we fell down, the times that our brothers or sisters fell down and we forgave them, but hey, you know, forgive and forget. Well, there may be some impacts that we don't want to forget. We want to learn some lessons from those things, but when we forgive somebody from their past, we give up the right to forever bring that back up and use it as something that we're going to nail them for in the future. Do you know that? That's a hard one to live sometimes. We give up the right to be able to use whatever we've forgiven someone for. The past is the past, he says. Let's move forward. Oh, you know what? The past struggles we leave behind, but what about the successes that we've had, the achievements? You know, the those were the days kind of statements. Oh, that was so good. No, he says, I'm putting everything in the past. I'm letting it all go. Why? For the surpassing greatness of what? Knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, living in the past can hinder our forward progress. And it increases the potential for us to crash. You know, have you ever tried driving your car by looking in the rearview mirror all the time? Boom. Not gonna be so good an outcome. Why? It's because our eyes are not focused in the right direction. It's Hebrews 12, 1-3 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Where are your eyes focused? Where are your eyes focused? You know, our ultimate objective We need to keep our ultimate objective in view and go for it, because the future that God is holding out for us is our hope. Our hope. And we need to reach for it. Keep reaching for it. Paul says, but there's one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called us heavenward in Christ Jesus. You know, there is a prize. There is a prize. As we keep our focus moving towards Christ. You know, that and that prize that we're that you know is there for us is as Paul says here, the eternal destiny that we have, for which we've been called up in Christ Jesus. The prize is our relationship with God for all eternity. And that starts here and now. It isn't something that we're just looking forward to in the future when we die. Eternal life is right here, right now, for each one of us. And because of that, it gives us that sense that God has a purpose for each of us as his children in his eternal kingdom. You know, that's something that isn't really taught a lot. But I'm teaching it today because it's so important for us. If we're going to fix our eyes on Jesus and we're going to be single-minded in our desire to know Christ, why is that? It's because the relationship that we have with God that starts here and now in Jesus Christ, it's not just about something that's going to be that heavenly retirement plan. Because that heavenly retirement plan that we're thinking about is not a reality either. Because when we get to heaven, it's not we're going to sit around on the clouds playing harps or eating margarine. You know, that's not what this is all about. That's our heavenly hope is not just about, oh, I made it through this life. Oh, I'm in rest. I can rest and I can just be caught up with God all the time. Yes, we will be, but it's not just sitting around doing nothing, because we'll be involved in the creative purposes of God for all eternity. There should be an amen to that. You know, Dallas Willard, in his book, The Divine Conspiracy, says this: we will not sit around looking at one another or at God for eternity, but we'll join the eternal Logos, reigning with him in the endlessly ongoing creative work of God. It is for this that we were each individually intended as both kings and priests. A place in God's creative order has been reserved for each one of us from before the beginning of the cosmic existence. His plan is for each of us to develop as apprentices to Jesus, to the point where we can take our place in the ongoing creativity of the universe. That's the kind of heaven I want to be in, where everything that I've experienced here in this life is just the training and development for what is going to be for all eternity. And that brings joy and hope. And for those who have struggled with blindness or being crippled up or as we age and our bodies don't work like my dad right now, you know, it gives us hope that God has a purpose that is eternal for each one of us. And that brings joy. You know, this future is not for those who choose to sit in one place and become stagnant. Sorry, that's not what our Christian life is all about. This future is for those who are prepared to reach, stretch, strain every muscle in order to move towards it. Remember, This is what Paul says. He says, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. You know, this future is compelling and dynamic. It motivates us towards active participation with the purposes of God here and now as we prepare for eternity. You know, many times I've heard that saying, and I'm sure you have too. You're too heavenly-minded for any earthly good. You know, because sometimes we get accused of that, right? Get accused of it. You know, I'm thinking of my eternal destiny. I'm thinking of my eternity. Well, you know what? I turn it around and I say this. The more heavenly-minded you are, the more earthly good will take care of itself. Because you'll be growing in your understanding of who Christ is. You'll be growing in His grace, in His love, in His mercy. You'll be able to live that out for others around you as well. You know, Paul lived his life that way. 2 Timothy 4, 6-8 says this, for I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept my faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but to all, so also to all those who have longed for His appearing. Those who want to know Christ and want to grow in Christ and want to continue moving towards that eternal day when Christ comes to take us to be with Him, to the place where He has prepared for us. You know, so as we're winding this down today, the plan is for maturity. See, it's not for perfection, it's for maturity. Growing in maturity. He says, all of us who are mature should take such a thing of view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained in Christ. He's talking here, and he talks about maturity, he's talking about perfection. And you see, there were those in Philippi who thought they were perfect according to the law. They were the Judaizers, those who would follow Him. He says, you know, if you think that you're perfect in this way, understand this. All who desire to be perfect in Christ will follow the plan that I've just been laying out for you. That's what Paul says. It's funny. You know, as a preacher, he said, he was pretty clear. He said, this is the plan. It's simple. Follow it. And if on some point you think differently because you think you've got it all worked out, he said, that too God will make clear to you. God will clarify what is true. There is a way to grow up in our faith and to reach maturity. It's by living the truth that has been revealed to us in Christ, one step at a time. So we come back to this statement from Henry David Thoreau, and we put it in the context of our relationship with Jesus Christ. If one advances confidently in the direction of Christ and endeavors to live a life that is unimaginable because of the grace of God that's at work in us, that eternal hope, we will meet with a success unexpected in common hours. You know, we will begin to live that extraordinary life in Christ. Our twinkle factor will get turned up. The intensity of our luminosity will become brilliant in our life. Why? Because we know Christ. And it's Christ in us, the hope of glory that's shining through every aspect of our life. So press on, Paul says. Press on with joy. Are you endeavoring to live the life that Paul has described for us today? Can you imagine the joy and fulfillment that is ours because of the eternal hope that we possess in Christ? Are you pressing on today? Do you need to continue to press on today? Hopefully this has been a little bit of an encouragement to you today to set your heart to know Christ in all his fullness. Keep pressing in. Keep pressing on. Keep living up. And Christ will be found in you, the hope of glory. I close with this word from Psalm 16, verse 11 today. The psalmist says, "You have made known to me, O God, the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for this reminder to keep pressing on when life is tough, when life is difficult, when we face those challenges in life, when we have those great experiences in life where we feel like we're the kings of the world or on the top of the world. Yet all those things, Lord, don't compare to the surpassing greatness of knowing you, Lord Jesus. So help us to have that single-minded determination to really get to know you and love you and serve you with all of our heart, soul, mind, body, and strength. And Lord, help us to not rest, but help us to be motivated by the reminder that you have an eternity planned out for us, in which everything that we've experienced in this life will fall away, but be the catalyst to propel us into that eternal purpose that you have for each one of us. Oh Lord, just fill into each one of our hearts today this real desire to press in, to press on, and to live up to the high calling that Christ has given to us, each one of us. And we pray all these things, Lord Jesus, in your precious name. Amen.